Those of you that don't know me, my name is Monty Wilkinson. I'm the lead minister here. Some of you are shocked that I have a jacket on. I had to introduce myself to you. Thanks for understanding. Thanks. Hey, when you think about a phenomenon going on in the culture over the last 10 to 15 years, restoring houses that have gotten run down, it's become popular in recent days, and they call it flipping houses. You're probably familiar with. Now, I'm not talking about this kind of flipping of a house, okay? Thank you for honoring that. I'm actually talking about an old house that a person sees potential in, and they come in and they restore it. There's a whole cottage industry surrounding this. TV shows like Flip and Flop or Hometown or Good Bones, shows on HGTV. Anybody is HGTV people? Okay, normally when you do that, you shout out, "Yeah, me," like that. But you guys are really polite. You're like, "Yes, me." Okay, and HGTV people? Okay, good. That's enough, Gary. Good, okay. They showcase flipping houses on those shows, and it's pretty cool. You see something, and I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about, something that is a lost cause, right? You see this house on the left, pretty much had its better days behind it, but somebody saw the potential in it, and they came in, invested a little bit of money, sweat equity, and boom, you have this beautiful house on the right. Some people have discovered that they can make money flipping houses. You may have heard their commercials on TV or the radio. "I will buy any house in any condition. I don't matter why you need to sell it, I will buy your house." And you know what they do? They come in, they buy these houses, they invest a little bit of money in them, and they turn around and they sell them for a profit. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But there is another type of flipper. These are the individuals who see value in an old, rundown building. They see the potential of restoring it to its original beauty and purpose. Or maybe they see the possibilities that it could be. They see that it could be better than what it once was. This flipper usually has a connection to that community and a desire to see it transform because they know it's going to impact the neighborhood. The market for restored houses continues to grow more and more every year. People are beginning to see value, and they want to see their neighborhoods come back to life. Often the value of something is based on the value a person places on that item, whatever it is, a house, a car, a toy, something like that. That is certainly true when you think about the value that a person might place on an old rundown house. There are some here today who would pay thousands of dollars for a house that some of the rest of us would just be fine if it was bulldozed down. If I see value in something that others will toss in the trash, then I can rescue that and restore it. People call that reclamation. Reclamation means to rescue from an undesirable state, to restore to a previous state. Regardless of how you define reclamation, it all depends on the value that you place on the item you're reclaiming. You might find this interesting, but God has a similar interest. He's into flipping, if you will. He too is in the restoration business. Today is Resurrection Day, better known as Easter. Christ is risen!
He is risen.
Oh, you guys are great. You're great. I wish you'd have been here for the volunteer service. It would have been much better. Yeah, this is the day that God completed his plan to reclaim mankind from our sins. He conquered death when Jesus rose from the dead. He did this because he places a huge value on each one of you. In fact, we simply say, he loves you. And that brings us to the key point of our talk today. God reclaims lives. God reclaims lives. Now, that may sound a bit odd to some of you, but it's true. He has made it his business to rescue lives from an undesirable state and restore them to a better state. He's very passionate about this endeavor because he places a huge value on every single life. Our text today is found in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We're going to be looking at verse 17 and then a few verses following that, but primarily in verse 17. And as we explore this text, we're going to discover several insights into how God reclaims lives. The first of these is God makes old lives new. God makes old lives new. Paul tells us that God is the ultimate reclamation business. The ultimate because he's focused on not tangible, monetary, or material things, but he's focused on lives. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Now listen to the last part. The old has gone, the new has come. God takes lives that are headed for the landfill of humanity, and he reclaims those lives, making them brand new. He takes lives that are in all kinds of condition. Broken lives, damaged, messed up, jacked up, fouled up lives. No matter how broken, God can transform that life. No life is too far from his reach to restore it and reclaim it. Many of you probably have heard me talk about this car that I own. It's a 1968 Ford Mustang. It's red. My parents gave it to me as a graduation from high school gift in 1980. And 20 years ago, I took it to a body shop here in Lexington to talk to the guys there about having my car restored. Two guys came out to look at my car. One guy was talking to me while the other guy was looking underneath my car. And as this guy was talking to me, I couldn't help but notice that the other guy, out of the corner of my eye, was pointing to my car and making a face and doing this. Like, we don't want no part of this. The first guy who was talking, he then started explaining to me about all the uncertainty of what they might find if they get into this thing. You know, pull the fenders off, the rust, it could be really bad. I can't really give you a price, it could be really bad. I'll be honest with you. It became clear to me that they had no interest in restoring my car. I went away that day extremely discouraged because I knew my car needed some work, but they indicated that it might actually cost more to restore it than the car is actually worth. Those two guys led me to believe my car wasn't worth restoring. You know, a lot of people have been led to believe a similar story, not about a car or a house or a business or anything like that, but about their life. They've been told by people outside their circle and inside their circle that their life has very little left in it because of all the mistakes that they've made over the course of their life. They're just damaged goods. They've been led to believe their life can't be restored or reclaimed, so they just keep living life the same old way they've always lived it. A few months after meeting with that first body shop, I met a young guy who specialized in restoring Mustangs. He looked at my car and showed me samples of work that he'd done, and I was really impressed. And then he explained to me that the rate that he charged was half of what those other guys charged. Well, he thought my car had great potential, so I hired him. And I went every week to his shop to watch my car be transformed over the course of about 3 months. I want you to know something. God can do the same thing for a life. Maybe I'm talking specifically to you today. Some of you in this room, God's already done that in your life. In fact, he continues to mold and shape you to be more like his son, Jesus. But some of you, you're hearing it for the first time. Others may say there's no value in your life. They may say that it's too messed up. But as Paul explained, God will take your life and he'll make it new. He'll make it brand new. How does he do it? Well, the first thing he does is God gets rid of all the sins connected to the old life. He takes away the bad. I think everybody loves good before and after pictures. There's just something that makes you feel good about it, right? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let me show you this first picture here. There's an old motorcycle. If you saw that, would you want anything to do with it? I would not. But somebody did. They saw that. They put a little bit of effort and money into it, and this is what they came up with. That's pretty fascinating. I mean, I'm interested in that. I'm always impressed with the vision that people have in something that is it's just a mess, right? Or here's another example, a door that had just gotten decayed, and someone saw the value in that, and they put some time and effort, and look at that, it's how regal it looks. Isn't that fascinating? Somebody completely restored that. Or here's a thing, here's a camper. Somebody saw that and they said, you know, I like to camp. And so they put a little sweat equity and a little capital into it, and this is what they came up with. Now, this does not change my mind about camping, okay? I'm still not interested, even if it's cool on the inside. But here's the last one. You know, you see a person like that and you think, man, what could we do to tune this guy up? And you think, we put a little bit of stuff in and all this stuff, and then you come out with this, you know? Yeah. Denzel Washington. Listen, in the volunteer service we did at 9, my wife was sitting over here and she's going, yes, Lord, yes, yes, let him look like Denzel. You know, in my wildest dreams, I'd never be that good looking, but you never know. Miracles happen, okay? When a person puts their faith in Jesus, God washes away all the bad stuff, all the junk of their past, and they are forgiven. God takes away all the sin, all the guilt, and all the shame. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. Yeah. Well, there's a second thing that God does. He replaces the old with the new. Restoring an old car or truck can actually make that vehicle better than it was when it was originally built. You may find that hard to believe, but with advances in steering and brakes and suspension systems, that vehicle can actually drive better and more efficiently than when it rolled off the assembly line. God does the same thing, replacing our old sinful life with a new spirit-filled life. When this happens, we no longer are defined by the things of our past. The old junk is replaced with a new life consisting of a new hope. My confidence is now in God and not myself. We have a new purpose. I now live for Jesus in making an eternal difference instead of living for this world. And I have a new future. I've been promised eternal life in heaven with Jesus. And here's the other thing. You are given a new past. That's right. He renovates your old past and gives you a new one. All your sins are washed away and you're forgiven. And the scripture tells us that God says, as far as the east is from the west, he remembers those sins no more. Hallelujah. God can take what others see as a life of mistakes and failures, and he can reclaim it. He sees the value of every single life, and he can reclaim it, making it brand new. God makes old lives new. There's a second insight that we find in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, and that is Jesus is how God transforms lives. He's the secret to this success. Paul says this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. When a person is in Christ, it means they have entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. That connection is based on them identifying in his death and his resurrection from the dead. It happens when we choose to accept God's grace. Now, how do we make that connection? Well, the first thing we need to understand that God did his part already. God did his part in this entire equation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now, reconciled is an interesting Greek word. It's translated reconciled, but it means to exchange items with someone. From this word, we get the idea of the mutual exchange of apologies, which restore a relationship between individuals after a disagreement. Sin, which God sees as man's rebellion against God, is what has caused this separation or this chasm between God and man. In our situation, God is the one who took the first step toward reconciliation, Jesus going to the cross. God didn't owe us any apology, but he took the first step to fix the problem of our sin. You see, the big problem that we have had since Adam and Eve is the problem of sin. In fact, Paul makes it crystal clear. He said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's a sobering passage. But it tells us that every one of us has suffered a relational separation from God because of our sin. Now, here's the truth. Not everybody wants a relationship with God. In fact, some people are downright evil, and they have no interest in connecting with Jesus. But I believe there are a lot of people who would love to have a connection with the Savior. They realize that their sinful life doesn't deliver real meaning, purpose, or satisfaction. Even though they may desire to reconcile with God, the problem created this huge gap because of their sin. It's so wide that they can't span the breach on their own. No matter how right their intentions might be, they just can't get there. The problem is this. God is just and righteous and holy. And because of that, he can't have any relationship with sin. So something had to be done to fix the sin problem. This damage, this separation was irreparable without divine intervention. Paul points out that Jesus is the agent through which this reconciliation is accomplished. Jesus reconciles lives. He reclaims lives. In verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul explained how God's plan worked. This is what he said. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Under the Old Testament law, a sacrifice was required for the sin of the person who was before God. The sacrifice was to be pure, a spotless animal without defect. The life of that sacrifice was found in the blood of that animal. See, the Bible recognizes that life is in the blood. And that life of that sacrifice was exchanged as an offering for the sins of that person. If a sacrifice is not offered, that person remained guilty of their sins. The moral standards established by God in the Old Testament law of how we should live cannot be met by sinful people like you and me. Yet, God had a life that was worthy to be exchanged for the sins of all humanity. And that was the life of his son, Jesus. Jesus. In Hebrews 4:15, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Jesus experienced all the same temptations that we faced, and yet he never sinned. Paul points out there in the first part of 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." And that means Jesus became a sacrifice for us and took on our sins. He took on the suffering of God's condemnation through the beating that he received from the Roman soldiers and the torturous death on the cross. It was there that his blood was given. as a covering for your and my sins. And while dying, he experienced that every lost soul encounters when they're banished to hell. And that is the feeling of total loss, the terrifying separation of loneliness by being separated from the Father. He experienced that. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took on the totality of man's sins against God. In effect, Jesus has given humanity his perfect relationship with his heavenly Father. And by doing this, he bridged the gap that had caused all the problem, the separation that we had from God. No longer alienated by our sin, we can now be the righteousness of God. Reconciliation with God was made possible because Jesus gave his life on the cross. God makes old lives new. Jesus is how God transforms lives. But there's a third, and the last insight that we're going to look at today is that no one is rejected. Every life can be made new. Paul starts by saying, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And what's interesting, we kind of fly over those words, if and anyone, to get to the real meat of this. But there's some huge truth that's found in those two words. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is this. Anyone can become a new Christian, a new creation. They can become a Christian. The word anyone has no qualifiers. Paul didn't add any requirements that one had to meet in order to have a relationship with Jesus. It literally means anyone can come to Jesus. No matter how bad you think your life might be, how far you may have drifted or run from God, he's saying anyone, and that includes you. Some of you might be a little surprised because you've always thought that the church would look down on you or not accept you because of the things in your past or even the things in your present. Some might even think that their life is just too jacked up, but the truth is God can reclaim anyone. No sin is too great. God's perspective is that no one is too far removed from him, that he can't save them. No life is so messed up that God can't restore it and reclaim it. Paul makes it crystal clear here that this opportunity is open to every single one of us. Now, there's another important truth found in those two words, if and anyone, and that is the decision to be a new creation is up to the individual. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, which indicates that there's a choice offered to every single human being, and no one can make that decision for you. No parent, no spouse, no sibling, no friend, no matter how well-meaning they might be, they cannot decide for you that you should accept Jesus. Those who are in Christ have personally chosen to enter into that life-changing relationship with Jesus. No one can make this decision for you. Only you can decide for you. And you know, there's no age limit on it. You can be a young person, or you can be a really, really old person, or you can be anybody in between. There's no qualifier on that. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that reconciliation with God was made possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. Our sins separated us from God, but Jesus' sacrifice forgives those sins. And Jesus reconciles a person to God, making them completely worthy to have a relationship with God when he forgives our sins. But this transformational reconciliation is accomplished only when we accept the offer of God's grace. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus offers the opportunity for a new life to anyone. To anyone tired of unmet promises that the world has failed to deliver on, Jesus offers a new life. To anyone who is sick and tired of their guilt and their shame, Jesus offers a new life. To anyone who is looking for hope and purpose, Jesus offers a new life. To anyone who is tired of the emptiness, Jesus offers you a new life. You know, for 2,000 years now, Jesus has been reclaiming lives, and he'll do it for you if that's what you need today. I don't know what your story is, but I know that if you live long enough, your life will take a few turns that you did not want it to take. Do you want God to reclaim your life? He can do it. He sees who you are, but he also knows who you can be. Think about that. During the final song, the band's going to come out here in just a moment after I pray. If you're ready to take the steps to change, and you want that in your life, I'm going to be down front. Our team will be down front. We use this time as a time for decision. Don't be intimidated by anything. The lights will be down a little bit. No one's going to really see if you come. We'd love to talk with you, share with you what the next steps are for you to take in order to accept God's grace and enter into a relationship with Jesus. Let me pray, and we'll close. Thank you, Jesus, for being the sacrifice that restores us to a relationship with God. Thank you for taking the punishment that was meant for us. Thank you for reclaiming our lives and reconciling us to your Father. Lord, we know that without you, we were hopeless. We would spend eternity separated from you. No greater sadness, no greater tragedy than to spend eternity without you, Lord. And yet you took the steps to make a way that we might have a relationship with you, a new hope, a new purpose, a new future, even a new past. Lord, for those who are dissatisfied with the life the world offers, I pray that you'll move heaven and earth today so that they know just how much you love them and that you can change any life. You have a better way. God, we praise you for that. We pray this in the name of Jesus.